I want you guys to write down 1 Kings 17. I want you to go read that at home. We don't have enough time to read the whole thing. But this is it's like the background story of Elijah. So we're going to read first 1 Kings 18, 20 to 40. So open up your Bible to 1 Kings 18, verse 20 to 40. I want you to read it on your own. So take a couple of minutes. This is a really cool story. And then we're going to discuss. And then remember, tomorrow morning when you wake up for your quiet time, you guys are going to be reading 1 Kings 17. Okay, you got that? 1 Kings 17. You're reading tomorrow in your quiet time. But we are reading 1 Kings 18, verse 20 to 40. Go for it. Okay, great. Enough chances. You'll catch up just now. Great. So Elijah, he's this hardcore prophet. Okay, so Israel's had a string of deadbeat kings. They're not really towing the line. If you read chapter 17, starts with the story of Elijah. Before that, chapter 16, it's, we had this king. He didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sinned, and then it kind of gets worse. Every king gets worse and worse, and then you get to Ahab, and it's like, he did the worst. Nobody had ever done as badly as this king before. You know, he didn't just sin. It's like he went out of his way to try and give a middle finger to God. He just did not like God, okay? And he went so far as he started killing all of the temple prophets. And the prophets started to flee. There was another guy, Obadiah, is a prophet. He started hiding the prophets in caves because Ahab, an Israelite king, was out to kill all the prophets. This is the time that we're living in. He married a non-Israelite by the name of Jezebel. I'm not going to go into too much about her, but she was also a piece of work. So she's whispering in the king's ear and about how he must sacrifice to Baal and he must get rid of all of God's prophets. Okay, and in steps Elijah. Okay. This guy is crazy. So Elijah predicts a drought, and he goes up in public. This is chapter 17, the chapter I want you to read tomorrow. Just going to give a little bit of background. So chapter 17 starts with Elijah predicting a drought. Okay. Now obviously, if you're the king, and Elijah comes up and says you're such a bad king that God's going to put the land in a drought, you're probably number one, you know, Israel's number one most wanted. You're not a very popular person with the king. So obviously, Elijah runs. He runs into the wilderness. There's this cool story about he's in the middle of a desert, but he finds a stream. God sends birds to give him meat and bread, and God takes care of him in the most bizarre fashion. Then the Bible tells us there's another right after that, also in chapter 17, the stream that has been giving Elijah water runs dry, so Elijah goes out and he finds a lady who's living in this village. Remember, it's a heavy drought, and he says to her, "Okay, you know, you gotta feed me." And she's like, "I've got enough flour and oil to make one more bread. Me and my son are gonna eat it." And then we're going to die. We don't have any more food. Elijah says, okay, cool, but I still want you to make me food. So this last food that you've got, that you're going to eat and then die. I actually want you, you need to give that to me. But if you do that, you'll never run out of flour and you'll never run out of oil until the rains come. So she's like, I can just imagine. She's probably like, how can it hurt? So she makes Elijah. She honors this prophet. She gives the last. I mean, if we're talking about an offering message, okay, you give the last thing that you have, and then you're going to die. And she's like, you can have it. So naturally, God takes care of her. The Bible tells us that her oil, she's got this jar, and then she just pours and pours and pours. Oil doesn't run dry. She's got this jar full of flour. She takes her hand, she puts it in this jar full of flour, and she takes, and it's just nothing. So That's pretty cool. Yeah. I'd like one of those jars with the current olive oil price. Great. Okay. Next moment, her son dies. So we're like, wow, this is so great being provided for. Then her son dies. So, you know, this lady just doesn't seem like she can get a break. So she goes to Elijah, you know, complains. Elijah goes to God, says, you know, he lays the boy out three times, cries out to God three times. Boy draws life. He's alive. Great. Okay, so this is Elijah. He doesn't care about food. He doesn't care about asking needy people for stuff. He doesn't care about death. What's death? I don't know what death is. Okay. It's like nothing. Okay. Then we get to chapter 18. And now you must remember Elijah, he's number one most wanted in all of Israel. But he comes out of hiding and he decides now's the time to confront Ahab. So that's where we pick off this story in 1 Corinthians 18 verse 20. And this is actually quite funny. I really love this story. Okay, you with me? You with me? Let's read this together. I'm not going to read all of it. Okay, so Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is the original mountain where, what's his name, set up the altar of God. It's the original altar. I don't know if it was Ahab, the one who tore it down, but these long lines of kings, you know, one of them was bad enough to go and tear down the original altar of God. Not really a great move, you know, when you're dealing with the God of the universe, but whatever. Okay. Mount Carmel. Okay. So Elijah comes to the people. And he says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Simple, right? If God is God, follow him. If that thing, whatever is God, follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but you put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, I'll call upon my name of my God, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Simple, awesome, great. Let's move on. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first. For you are many and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is missing or he is relieving. He's basically saying, hey, call your God. I think he's on the toilet or something. Or he's on a journey. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's still on British Airways. I don't know. Perhaps he's asleep. Just go wake him, man. Just cry louder. Maybe, like, you need to soundproof the toilet door. I don't know. Just cry. So this is Elijah. He's having a ball here. Yeah. He's having a laugh at these guys. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. They literally took swords, started cutting themselves as if this is going to, I don't know, maybe it made them scream louder and Baal would finally finish his toilet session. I don't know. And as the midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. That is scary. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribe of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two sets of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill your jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Okay, so this is a lot of water. He digs this trench. He's expecting to throw a lot of water. He's trying to make a point here. I'm not just going to do it. God is not just going to come do a little smoke and flame. I'm going to drench this thing in water. You guys are going to get the picture. God is God, okay? Elijah is not messing around. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This fire was so hot, the water in the trenches that they had poured over the soil evaporated. Okay? Elijah was not messing around. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Okay? This was pretty convincing. This wasn't a, maybe I'll have a Coke. Maybe I'll have a Fanta. Not sure. No, this was pretty convincing. Okay? Okay. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. I think the Arsenal soccer team is very happy that we don't kill losing teams anymore. That's a different sermon. Okay. This is amazing. Okay. There's a few things that I just want to point out there. Okay. From the story of Elijah, we learn that there's always provision. God always provides. Okay? Elijah has to flee. There's no provision for him where he lives. He flees to the desert. The ravens come, they give him food. Okay? The stream dries up. He's got to move. There's always provision. Okay? But provision is not always where we are currently. Provision is sometimes geographically situated. So there's one thing. I don't want to hang around with this. There's just a few things that I want to point. Like I said, so if provision is not there, you've got to ask yourself, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I where I am supposed to be? And not necessarily geographically, as in the earth geograph, as in you should be caped. I'm talking more. Sometimes we have to position ourselves spiritually as well. Get yourself planted into a church. Get yourself serving where you should be serving. I think there's people that God tugs on their hearts. Hey, you should be helping out Uncle Philip at Life Community. And then we wonder why things go wrong. It's not because God strikes. It's just because God has given you provision to go work there. And that's where you need to be. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, rethink that, pray about that, great. Okay, the other thing is that God brings provision through those to whom he provides. So God has provided to Elijah, but now the ownership is on Elijah to go and provide for this woman. Elijah now has to be the miracle to this woman that he goes and takes food from. Okay, and he goes there with a faith knowing that when she provides for him, she will be provided for supernaturally. Okay? And we see that. We see that that he goes to this woman, asks for the last bit of food. I mean, that's quite a, you almost think it's almost a bit arrogant. You go to this woman, and you hear of so many false preachers, you know, they're taking every bit of money. You get the prosperity gospel, and they're asking for every little bit of money. And you hear stories of people with cancer that are so desperate, giving over their fortunes to preachers that are just looking to make a quick buck. And into this culture, our culture, you know, we've all heard those stories. You get the story where Elijah, prophet of God, goes to somebody who is going to die and asks for their last bit. But he does this knowing that he carries the Spirit of God. He does this knowing that whoever takes care of the prophet of God is provided for. Okay, so if you get provision, you've got to understand that your ownership is on you to take that grace to other people and give provision. If you have received a gift of education, okay, look for a place to apply yourself where you can tutor or help kids in school less fortunate than yourselves. It's very simple. Okay, if you are receiving an abundance of money, look for places where money is needed. Okay, freely you give, freely you receive, freely you give. Amen. Okay, and this is the cool part for me. This is something that I really had to learn. Elijah, when he goes against the prophets of Baal, he assumes. Okay, he doesn't pray before he goes into this meeting. He prays after. He stuck himself in this hole so deep. Okay? But he assumes God is with him. Okay? If I'm a son of God, should I assume that God is with me? Okay, it's a tough one to answer. I don't want to take lightly God's gift. But then the word of God says that I have the right to be called a son of God. Okay? This was a tough pull for me to swallow. To assume that God is with me in all circumstances and in all things. Elijah does not pray before this meeting with the prophets of Baal. He sets the whole thing up. He says, you call your God, I'm going to call my God. We're going to see what happens. Okay? You understand? Everybody's there. Just before we, in verse 19, Elijah says to Ahab, call the whole of Israel. Let's all go to the mountain. Everybody's going to see. He calls everybody there. Okay? It's like I invite you all to my birthday party and I say, Coldplay is going to pitch up. Everybody come. And then Coldplay doesn't pitch up, you know. The band did not make it. How does that make me look? Elijah doesn't pray before this meeting. He prays after. He assumes that God is going to pitch up. He understands that he is called by God. And where God sends him, God is going to pitch up. It's amazing. Okay? You guys with me? So Elijah's put himself in this hole. He's put himself, God, if you don't pitch up, I'm going to look like an idiot. Please, Lord, pitch up. But you don't get the impression that he prays out of desperation. He prays knowing that he is called by God, that he is the mouthpiece of God, and that God is going to pitch up. Right? When we pray for healing, are we begging God to come, or are we praying, understanding that he wants people healed more than we do. Amen? When we pray to God for financial help, when we pray to God to change the city, when we pray for God, for the Spirit of God to bring revival, do we pray understanding that God wants those things more than we do? Do you think in this story, Elijah wanted the fire to come, or God wanted the fire to come? The most. Who the most wanted the fire to come? Okay. We got to understand that Elijah was there called by God because he was there to set the hearts of the people towards God. Okay? And when God revealed himself, do you know what the first thing that he did? Okay? He took all those people, those naysayers, all the people that doubted, not Israelites, foreigners. Okay, this isn't a, hear me out. Okay, these were the people of God. This is before the time of Jesus. These were the chosen people. Okay, God told them that they have to keep themselves pure. They have to keep themselves apart. They were marrying other nations against God's will. First thing that Elijah does was he kills all these prophets that speak against God. Why? Because it was so important that the people of Israel turn their hearts towards God, that there aren't any other voices. open up our Bibles. Let's go to Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you read 1 Kings 17 tomorrow, then finish off the week reading Malachi. You can read one chapter a day. It will get you to Friday. There are four chapters. It's a pretty cool book. But it ends off like this. I'm sure you've heard this before. From verse 5. Says, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Okay? We've seen this before. The prophet Malachi, he lived years after Elijah. And he's making a prediction that before Jesus comes, we're going to see Elijah again. And we're going to see this again. We're going to see the hearts of the fathers turn towards their children, and the hearts of the children turn towards their fathers. Otherwise, the land will be struck with a curse. What was the curse that was spoken of in Elijah's time? It was this drought. Okay? If Elijah didn't intervene, there would be this drought. Elijah 17 starts with this prediction. Elijah makes a prediction. He says, there's going to be a drought upon the land. And God makes a very special sort of proclamation. He says, Elijah, this drought is going to stay here until you say otherwise. God says to Elijah, Elijah, this drought is going to stay here until you tell it to go. I'm not going to remove the drought. If you don't say anything, this drought is going to say, Elijah, I give you the authority. Malachi comes and he says, this is going to happen again. Okay? These things are going to be killed off. There's going to be a great bri once again. Okay? There's going to be sacrifice. The hearts of the fathers will turn towards their children, and the hearts of the children will turn towards their fathers. Otherwise, the land will be struck with a curse. Amen? Okay, so with this in mind, let's go read up about John in Matthew 3. Matthew 3, so that's just a few chapters on. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It comes just before Mark, if you're looking at it. Okay. And now John, if you don't know, Jesus confirmed that John is the reincarnation of Elijah. Not even John the Baptist knew this, okay? But Jesus said that Elijah came in the form of John. Okay, now listen to this. Let's see if we can see any similarities. Okay, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay, got this crazy guy in the wilderness. If you read before that, it actually says that he wore these wild skins and he ate honey and he looked like a madman. Okay. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does repentance mean? Anybody know? It's from the old word metanoia, not just change. It's a complete 180. So you're going in this direction, metanoia, repentance, I'm going in this direction. Okay? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. You get this? Okay? Metanoia, repent, for the kingdom of hand is at near. Great. For he said, one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, prepare an altar, cut up the bull, get the stones ready. Great. Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these very stones. The axe is ready at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Call upon your God. If he does not answer, consequences." Okay, great. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, cool. Fire, we're seeing a theme here. "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat and into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John in the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the holy water. Listen to this part. "Then the heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming down on him, and a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Isn't this amazing? The prophet Elijah comes, he prepares a way. He starts telling people, repent. He's this crazy guy in the middle of the wilderness. He looks like a madman, okay? And he's like the crazy, but the craziest thing of all is that you've got all these people coming out of Jerusalem, hundreds and thousands, to come to this prophet. Why were they coming to this prophet? They were coming out of pure desperation, because their sins could not be atoned for. They were buying, they couldn't afford the animals for the sacrifice. There were all these laws, there were all these prophets, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, telling them everything that they've done wrong. And they were coming to the understanding that they couldn't keep up with this. They were coming to the realization that the decision that their forefathers made, instead of going up to the mountain to meet God and choosing the law, they're saying, it's not working. We cannot meet up to the law. And they were so desperate, okay, that they went to the madman at the George Dam to go and get baptized. Okay? Imagine we reopen up the George Herald and there's this guy and he's really skinny and his name is Armel. And he's walking around eating locusts and honey. And he's saying, "Hey, come to the George Dam if you want forgiveness for your sins." What are we going to think? Armel has lost it. But bless him. Probably the four kids. You're going to think he's mad. But so just understand how desperate these people were. Just how trying to fulfill righteousness in their own works was failing them. They were so desperate, they were willing to go to the George Dam and get baptized by a madman. That's why we call it the baptism of repentance. Okay, there was an understanding, this, the way I'm doing things is not working. I need something else. Okay? One after another got baptized by the baptism of repentance. One after another came and cried out to God. One after another. And then Jesus arrives. That one prophet against the 450 prophets. And he gets baptized. And the heavens open. And these words, like a burning fire, come down. What are these words? These words that initiated a conversation where a father's heart will turn towards his children. What are these words? "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my child, in whom I'm well pleased. And what was the mission of Jesus? This started the mission of Jesus. What was the mission of Jesus? He said that you may know my Father through me. I'm going to turn the hearts of the children towards the Father. That is my mission. And by his name, we cut off every power and principality that comes and tells us afterwards. By that name, we take on the armor of God and we crush the forces of darkness. We put them to death. We do not tolerate infirmity. We do not tolerate poverty. We do not tolerate sickness. We do not tolerate corruption. We will put it to death by the power of God. Amen. Because when he speaks, the spirit of adoption comes on. And when we receive that spirit, we receive the right to be called children of God. We become family. We close ranks. We take care of each other. We put to death anything that comes against our family, any outside force. And our only response is to get on our knees and say, God, you are God. God, you are Lord. Amen. Matthew 28, Jesus is about to leave the planet. He's done his job. He died for our sins. He rose to life again on the third day. He's been hanging out with the Israelites on the last 40 days. And he's about to go. So these Matthew 28, we get the last words. It's kind of like, you know, you meet someone, they're on their deathbed, and they're about to say the last words that they will ever say. Okay, this is going to be important. It's not going to be like, oh, I forgot to file my tax return. Please do it for me. Ja, opa, it's okay. No, you're going to say something a bit more significant. Hopefully, like, you know, I love you, my children, you guys are my treasure. Never mind the money or the house, you guys are the real deal. Okay, so this is like Jesus, he's about to go up into heaven, literally, not figuratively. Okay, these are the last, so just take note of this, is important, okay? Great. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them, okay? If you've ever wondered why baptism is so important and why it's such an important tool, great, I hope we answered that tonight. It's a good one. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. Okay? This is the word that we've received. We've got to understand that what we have received, okay, the provision that we have received, there is always provision. This provision that Jesus made a way for. Wherever you are, as we stand here, Jesus has made provision for you. When you accept that, you've got to understand, okay, that the ownership on you is to give this provision to somebody else, to extend it to somebody else, okay? To give testimony for the light that is inside you, to give an answer to the hope that is inside you. But the most important thing is to go out with this almost arrogant assumption that Jesus is with you, because this is the promise that he gave you. He said, wherever you go, no matter where you go, if it's to the ends of the earth, I will be with you. Speak life. Challenge the forces of darkness. Go up against the gates of hell. Trample on the snakes and the scorpions. I will be with you. Challenge them. Fight the good fight. Help those in need. This is the calling that we have upon our lives. This is the amazing right that we can claim as sons and daughters of God. Amen. Father, tonight I pray for the spirit of Elijah to come upon us. Father, this Elijah generation, the generation, Lord Father God, that will see the hearts of the fathers turn towards the sons, towards their daughters, and the hearts of the daughters and the sons towards God. Father, we thank you that in your goodness and in your mercy you have declared that we are part of your plan. We are part of this glorious, this majestic plan, where together we're reaching out and we're showing the Father's heart. We're giving what has been given to us. We've received freely, Lord Father God. We want to give freely of our time, of our money, of our resources, of the spirit that we have received, Lord Father God. Spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of sound mind. Just while all the eyes are closed, every head is bowed. If I'm talking about a Jesus that you've never met before, I'm describing a Jesus, and you've heard of Jesus, but you haven't been hearing about this Jesus that I've been talking about. A Jesus that came to earth. And his greatest mission, his greatest joy was just that you would come home into the presence of his Father. He wanted to show you how great his heavenly Father was. If you've never met this Jesus, maybe you've heard of Jesus and you've met Jesus through people who rejected you, who gave you a set of rules instead of grace and mercy. That's the Jesus that you've met. I'm really sorry. But the Jesus that I serve came to die for your sins. Everything that you've done wrong, everything that you will done wrong, he came here with a fire, an all-consuming fire, a fire that evaporated the water, a fire that purifies, a fire that sanctifies. And he's here to wage war on your behalf. If that's the Jesus that you want to meet tonight, I just want you to stick up your hand where you're standing. Just where you're standing, I just want you to just raise your hand. Maybe you need to make a recommitment. Maybe you've walked away from Jesus. I just want you to stick up your hand where you are, just nice and high. Nobody's looking around. All the eyes are closed. All the heads are bowed. You can put those hands down. Thank you. And maybe you're feeling on your heart when I was talking about this provision that you've received, and God's been tugging on your heart. Okay. We've been working enough. Now's the time to go out. Now's the time to go do the work. And you've been feeling on this tugging on your heart that you know what you've received. What you've received is good. And you've got that desire to go out of here, to reach other people. Maybe it's the people at your work. Maybe it's the people at your school. Maybe it's the people on the streets. Whatever it is. Okay, if you're feeling that tugging on your heart, I want you to come forward right now. I don't want you to think about it. You know who you are. Leave where you're sitting. Just come up front here. Just to my left over here. Komiso. Let's go. We're going to pray for you. We're going to commission you to go do the work. But you got to come up front here. Let's go. You know who you are. Just be obedient to that calling. You got to come up front here.